Welcome to another Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You can find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA along with our teaching pastor, Jim McLarty.
Morning, saints. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22, going to verse 34. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot even do a little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give in you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Father, all glorious, so couple of weeks ago, we had a visitor who once again was just kind of used to, kind of accustomed to church as usual. And as they were leaving, they said to me, "Oh, you forgot to pass the plate." We don't pass a plate here at GCA. Let me just briefly review our giving policy. We believe that if you find value in what we're doing, you'll support it. But we don't really expect people who are just visiting here to give us money. We want you to wait until you see some value to what we're doing. There is a box on the wall over there, and people can give privately if they feel like putting something into the box. But we do believe in the biblical standards that he who is taught will share with him that teaches. And we do believe that supporting the gospel is a good thing to do. It's a Christian thing to do. But we don't expect strangers to just put money into our coffers. So no, we will not be passing a plate or taking up an offering this morning. So for the visitors in the room, relax. It's all good. You're fine. So we are in Matthew 7 this morning. We have been doing a harmony of the Gospels. And as we are working through our comparison and harmony of the four Gospels, we reach the point where we were looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we have been comparing what Matthew recounts of that sermon and what Luke recounts of that sermon, comparing and contrasting a bit. And I've been putting emphasis week by week on remember who the audience is. Remember Luke's audience versus Matthew's audience. And remember especially, because we talked so much last week about judging and judgment and judge not and don't walk around with a plank out of the side of your head while you're trying to remove splinters out of other people's eyes. Remember that part of Jesus' audience would have been thoroughgoing Jewish Pharisees, law keepers, who felt that their job was to judge people, to look down on everybody else. So when Jesus comes along and says something as radical as do not judge, he has to have a basis for that. His basis is that he is the newer, better, higher lawgiver. And he is laying out his law here in the Sermon on the Mount, which is why he can say things like, "You've heard it said, but I say." Because he is establishing his higher, better standard and expectation. And he is demonstrating, as I think I've shown for the last several weeks, he is showing our absolute need of a Savior, because there's just nobody in the room here who can live up to the standard that he has established. Otherwise, you'd be plucking out eyes and chopping off hands. And so far, most of you are two-handed and have two eyes. So therefore, if you can't live up to the standard that Jesus is establishing here, then you really, really need a Savior. So that's been the emphasis for the last couple of weeks. But now he's going to say something that is actually a bit shocking. If you look at verse 6, he says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." That's quite a warning. But it is also based on language that his listening audience, his Jewish audience, would have been very familiar with. For instance, Proverbs 26:11 says, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." Peter picks that up in 2 Peter 22, and he's talking about the false teachers that are infiltrating the church. And he says, the message of the true proverb has happened to them. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, a pig, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. This was standard language for people who did not have the wisdom to know what to do with the language of God. And they simply were lacking that wisdom. Now, what we established last week was, don't judge, but now, don't throw your pearls before swine, which takes actual discernment. You have to have the ability to think through whether or not you are doing that. The reference to pigs and dogs are obviously to dirty animals, animals that do eat their vomit. How many of you have a dog? You know that dogs will eat their vomit. How many of you have pigs? You know that pigs will, no matter how many times you bathe them, they will go back and wallow in the mud because they're pigs. Now, you will notice throughout the Bible that nowhere does it say that pigs and dogs become sheep. The language is distinctly different. When Jesus is talking about his own, he uses the language of shepherd and sheep. But when he's talking about the lost, when he's talking about the critics of this world, when he's talking about the people who just don't get it, he refers to them as pigs and dogs. And it would be easy to dismiss that language if we said, well, that's in an ancient proverb, or, well, Peter said it. But you have to remember that the Jews considered the Gentiles to be dogs. They were lesser than them. But then when you get Jesus himself, the very Lord of life, when you have the new lawgiver, when you have the one who is bringing in the new covenant using the language of pigs and dogs, then it's kind of undeniable that Jesus is making a separation between those that are his, the sheep, and those that are not his, who he calls pigs and dogs. And regardless of how harsh that may sound, it's how Jesus talks. So you might as well get used to the fact that that's the only Jesus that you find in the Bible. Hi, how are you? Good morning. I meant to say that, and then I launched right in. It's good to see you. So then, do not give what is holy. We have to be able to distinguish, to determine what is actually holy, and that takes discernment. The things that are holy, righteous, separated from us, the things that are godly, the things that are separate. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was a variety of furniture. There was the laver of cleansing, there was the candlestick, there was the altar on which they would burn offerings, there was, of course, in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. There was all this furniture in there that had all been sprinkled with blood and therefore separated to the exclusive use of God, which is why we refer to those things as holy objects to this day. Because the word holy means separate, not used for any common purpose. That gives us some sense of what Jesus is talking about when he says, don't give holy things to dogs. Don't let swine, pigs, get a hold of your holy stuff for two reasons. Number one, they're going to hate you. Number two, they're going to trample on those pearls. They're not going to hold them up as holy. They're not going to regard them as especially necessary. Instead, they are going to trample on those holy things. So you have to be discerning and wise enough to know whether or not you are taking these wonderful things, these holy things, and casting them in front of a world that just doesn't care and is hateful against the things of God. That takes discernment. Discernment, as I said, takes wisdom. Now, where are you going to get that wisdom? When we were reading through the Proverbs, going proverb by proverb through the book, we saw that there were two important, necessary elements to genuine understanding. One of the elements of understanding was wisdom. It was necessary to have this wisdom. The other was just knowledge. Do you know the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is the understanding of stuff. There are people who know how to do stuff I don't know how to do because they have the knowledge to do it. Right now at my house, there's no hot water. And despite my attempt to fix the water heater, nada, not happening. Because I don't have the knowledge to fix whatever is going wrong right now. I can't wait for tomorrow morning when I can get on the phone and I can call somebody with actual knowledge. Wisdom is knowing what to do with that knowledge. Just because you know stuff doesn't mean that you have wisdom. How can I prove that? There are a lot of very knowledgeable people in the world who don't know anything about God, don't care about the things of God, can't make hide nor hair out of the Bible. Why? They lack wisdom. So then where are they going to get this wisdom? Well, according to the Proverbs, this is a gift of God. Not only is God going to give you faith, not only is God necessarily going to give you repentance, but he's going to give you the wisdom to understand these things. Here, I'll put it this way. Was there ever a time in your life when you tried to read the Bible and just couldn't figure it out? That was me. I sat down a couple times and thought, here we go. Genesis, flood. Okay, good. Abraham, sort of get it. And then you get into like Numbers and all that begatting and stuff, and it's like, I can't read this anymore. Couldn't figure out the Bible to save my life. And then God interrupted my life, gave me the ability to understand his word, and now has me standing up here talking about his word and preaching his word. Well, what made that difference? Clearly it wasn't me. I didn't figure it out. By my own power, by my own flesh, by my own cleverness, I couldn't figure out the word of God. It is a gift of wisdom that he has to give you in order for you to have the discernment to know the difference between what is profane and what is holy. And those things that are holy, you are not to keep putting in front of people who just hate it, who reject it, who are going to reject and hurt you. And so Jesus says, now that I've told you all these good and holy things about your heavenly Father, about your relationship with him, about the fact that I am the good shepherd, that I do save my sheep, I've told you all these wonderful, glorious things. Now be careful as you are out preaching this gospel that you're not just casting holy things in front of dogs. In other words, you are not required to stand in front of people who hate the word of God, who hate Christ. You're not required to stand there, take the beating, and keep insisting, because you're not going to get through to them unless God gets through to them. Does that make sense? I'm so glad that Jesus included that, because he's given us a whole lot of instruction so far. But the instruction to also be wise is a welcome instruction. Now, it's not a mistake that right in verse 7, you get the answer to where this kind of wisdom comes from. How are you going to be discerning enough to know the difference between sheep and pigs and dogs? How are you going to discern those who are in the process of being saved by an almighty God and those people who are rejecting and continuing to reject? How are you going to figure that out? Verse 7 gives you the answer with the very first word, ask. That is the word that means go to God and ask him. Now, not to get all Greek on you, but that is what is known as a present imperative. Imperative, what you do, it is an instruction. But because it's in that present tense, what it means is it's in the constant right now. In other words, do it now. Do it now. Oh, and now that it's now, do it again. That's what a present imperative is. It's a continuous action. You go and you ask, and you keep asking. Some of your expanded translations will render the word that way, ask and keep asking. In a moment, Jesus is going to say, seek, also a present imperative. Seek and keep seeking. Look, keep looking for it. Knock, keep knocking. This is a continuous thing that we as Christian people do through the course of our life. When we need to discern these things, we go to God continually over it. This is where you get genuine wisdom. You get that understanding by going to God and asking Him repeatedly to show you through His word, through your prayer to Him, to demonstrate to you what you are supposed to do and how you are supposed to do it. And not beat your head constantly against the brick wall of other people's ignorance, because you can't cure their ignorance. You can't cure you! How are you going to cure other people? You are your own biggest problem. How are you going to fix other people? How are you going to know not to criticize other people, not to take the splinter out of their eye because you have this big plank sticking out of the side of your head? How are you going to be able to discern properly, proper judgment? Well, it takes wisdom, it takes discernment. It takes going to God repeatedly and asking and seeking and knocking. And the good news is that Jesus tells us that if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, that we are going to be rewarded by God. Well, this is just really, really good news. James 1:5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay, that's a promise. If you trust God, if you have faith in God, and you go to God and you go to His word, He is going to increase your understanding, your knowledge, and your discernment. Can I get a witness? Amen. Is there anybody here in this room that knows more about God today than you knew a year ago? Yeah, that's because God has continued to teach you. I'll show you. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. See? It works. Shane and Elizabeth gave me this hat, and I'm not giving it up. If any of you lack wisdom, you go to God. You go to the Father of lights, because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus knows, He's already said, Jesus said that God knows what things you have need of. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you these things that you need. And one of the things that you need is this kind of wisdom and this kind of discernment in order to know the difference between proper judgment, judging with righteous judgment, as Jesus said, and not condemning people with power that you don't have. You don't have the ability to put anybody into hell. However, you do have the ability to judge a righteous judgment. When you see a brother in a sin, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. That requires discernment. That requires wisdom, and you don't naturally have that kind of wisdom and discernment. You get it from God. So the instruction is, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And then he gives us an example. We're just human beings. In a moment, he's going to point out that because we're human fleshly beings, people, we're also evil. We're inherently fleshly evil. So that is his attitude toward human flesh. He also believed in total depravity. That isn't something that the reformers just made up. Even Jesus, when giving us this little demonstration of what it's like to go to God and ask, he has to include in that our depravity. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone. Nothing out of you, son. Okay. Just stay quiet back there. Kenneth, where'd Kenneth go? Kenneth, you got five boys. Charlie, you got five boys. Okay, so when your boys need something, when they really require something, when they're really hungry, do you purposefully give them the worst possible thing you can give them? I'm starving, Dad. Give me bread. Here, eat a rock. You don't do that. Why? Because you have compassion on them. You have love for them because they are your sons. This is so important to understand. God could have used any human relationship to describe the relationship between you and him. He could have said, I'm the almighty maker of absolutely everything, and you are my bond slave. He could have said that, and he'd be right. He could have said, I'm your great uncle twice removed, and you're a distant cousin, and I only see you on holidays. He could have said that. But the relationship that he chose out of all the human relationships was, I'm your father, you're my son. A moment ago, I referred to my son. He will be my son for the rest of his life. I will be his father, no matter what, and I apologize. I will be his dad, no matter what. Why? Because I'm his father. And that relationship doesn't change. There are so many human relationships that are alterable, that are dependent on other feelings and other circumstances. But the mother-child, father-child relationship doesn't change. Therefore, God used the language of father and son, and Jesus picked up on that and said, now look, your fathers, and which one of you, cravenly little, evil, fleshly little people, which one of you, if you has a son and he asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake, will you? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father, there's that father language, that father emphasis, how much more will your father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? So you're told to recognize that your father in heaven knows what things you have need of. But then as you go back and you look at his demonstration of what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, he introduced that prayer by saying, your father knows what things you have need of. And then said, now go ask him. Yes, he knows you need bread, but you have to go pray, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, he knows you need forgiveness. It's absolutely required, but you got to go ask him, forgive us our sins. This principle is throughout this preaching of Jesus, that God, number one, being omnipotent, knowing all things, being omniscient, he knows what you need, but you need to ask him. Why? So that you understand your complete dependence on him for every good thing you have. You need to understand and worship a genuinely righteous, holy God, even though you are evil, even though you are depraved in your flesh, you need to recognize that the gifts, the blessings that come into your life are a result of your Father being incredibly gracious to you. Because, look, I know, okay, so Shane's been out a couple of weeks, so I'm going to pick on Shane. I know Shane, okay? I know Shane pretty good. We've known each other for a good number of years now. How shall I put this? He's so Shaney. Do you know what I mean? There's really nothing within the whole Shane-itude of the Shane-ness that's happening here. There's really nothing there that would make us say, well, he's the best of us. He's the model. He's the model that we're all attempting to achieve. It's Shane. And that's just humans talking about a human. Now think about a thrice holy God who encases himself in a light that no man approaches, who has angels around his head crying about his holiness, who is the maker and sustainer of all things. Now he looks at Shane. What does Shane have that is going to obligate God to be good to him? Not a thing. And yet God's really good to you. Why is God so very good to you? It's grace. It has to be grace. It's utterly grace. That's all I'm getting at. It is completely and totally grace that God would be good to somebody like me or any one of the rest of you. Just because I didn't pick on you, don't pretend you're not included in that example. For God to be good to fleshly people who Jesus admits are evil, it's nothing but kindness and grace. So ask. He says it. Go ask. He knows what you need. It's his good pleasure to give it to you. But go ask him. Go seek it. Go knock. Go recognize that God himself is the source of your wisdom and of your discernment, of everything that you have, of everything that you know. If you know your own name right now, it's because God was good to you. Because there are people in the world who don't know their name right now. Every little minute thing in your life is a result of God being incredibly good to you. Well, wait a minute, Jim. Does that also include the bad stuff? Absolutely. There's nothing that gets to you that doesn't first pass through nail-scarred hands. He knows what he's doing, and he's utilizing all the things in your life in order to get you to the eternity that he has already determined for you and to make you into the person he has determined you are going to become. And people don't change in positive ways when everything is always constantly good. When you got the bluebird of happiness on your shoulder and the rainbows behind you and it's all kumbaya, that's not when you're learning important stuff. You're learning important stuff when you're going through struggles, when you're going through trials, when you're going through pain, when you finally realize that you have to cry out to God. When are you crying out to God more? When are you feeling more dependent on God? When everything's good or when everything's gone bad? Bad. Clearly it's bad. Okay, so everybody in this room just figured that out. You think God doesn't know that? And he's going to bring his people to himself. He is the God who said, I create the light, I create the dark, I create the good, I create raw, the trouble of this life. So the good news for a Christian, according to Paul writing in the Corinthian letter, even these trials, the temptations, the difficulties we're going through, he said, there is no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. He's the one who brought the trouble into your life. He's the one that's sustaining you through the trouble, and he's the one that's going to get the glory when the trouble has passed. And he knows that. And what's going to happen to you? You're going to become the person he is forming you into. Because that trouble is going to shape you and cause you to increase your faith, to grow in the knowledge and in your dependence of God. He knows what you need. Now ask. Verse 12. This is kind of a summation of the things we've been looking at the last couple of weeks about not judging, about judging with a righteous judgment, also about having good discernment and not casting your pearls before swine, not giving holy things to dogs, and then having the discernment, the wisdom to understand those things, you go to God and you ask about it. So then he says, in all these things, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, because this is the law and the prophets. That's known as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But notice where Jesus placed it. He said, in that rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, that is the whole of the law and the prophets. Now that is a Hebraism that we have talked a lot about here. That phraseology, the law and the prophets, is a reference to the whole of what we know as the Old Testament, to the whole of the scripture that these people listening to him, the whole of their scripture was called the law and the prophets, the Tanakh, the law, the prophets, the writing. They knew that their phraseology that described the whole of their scripture was to call it the law and the prophets. And he just said, if you don't get anything else out of the whole of the Old Testament, it's really down to this. Do to others what you would have done to you. And that is the whole of the law and the prophets. So then look at verse 13. Perhaps one of the most ignored verses in the modern church. Because the modern church has this sense, has this theology they're carrying around these days that says, if you just make up your mind, if you'll just make a decision, if you'll just choose Jesus, if you'll just make Jesus your Lord and Savior, then God is required to save you because you did the thing. Whatever thing you did, God is now required to save you because you said the words, you prayed the sinner's prayer, and therefore everybody who wants to is going to come flooding into heaven because they made a decision. Jesus doesn't allow for that kind of thinking. Instead, he says that the way to eternal life is narrow and difficult, and few there are that find it. That is the antithesis of the popular Christian view. And yet Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad, wide, the broad way that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who actually find it. What do you think the distinguishing difference is between the many and the few? Is it because some of the many chose to be the few? No, the distinguishing difference is the grace of God that chose particular people before the foundation of the world, wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, sent Jesus to die to redeem those particular people. And those are the people that Jesus said are my sheep. And the rest of the world are sheep and dogs. And they will remain sheep and dogs, which is why they go back to their vomit, which is why they go back to their mud, because they will never be sheep. There are plenty of dogs, wolves, in sheep's clothing, walking around talking about bah, like they're sheep, who are actually wolves. But you'll notice that Jesus doesn't say those are wolves who became sheep. He says those are wolves who are pretending to be sheep. Because dogs can pretend to be sheep. You can clean up a pig, you can wash them up, and they can pretend that they're clean. But because it's their nature, because they are dogs and pigs, they will go back to their dogness and their pigness, and they will go back to acting exactly according to their nature. And that's exactly what happens with human beings. They pretend at Christianity. What did we talk about just this past Wednesday night out of the Psalms? God said that Israel pretended at righteousness, but that they actually hated him because he saw right through the facade of the pretense of their worship and their activity and saw their hearts. And he realized that their hearts were still against him despite the activity looking like they were for him. Same deal today. There are still people to this very day pretending at Christianity as long as that Christianity satisfies them. As long as it gives them what they want out of Christianity. I had a group come to my door a couple of years ago, told me they were starting a new church here in Smyrna. And they said, we're going to start a new church in Smyrna. When you go to church, what do you like in your church? They had a little pad. They were ready to write down it. So I gave them a ridiculous list. I was all serious about it. I was like, oh, really? Oh, that's great. Well, I like taekwondo. And I think that you should have not just ushers, but like waiters and waitresses. Because like I get thirsty during a sermon, and it'd be nice if somebody could come around with a tray. And so they were writing all this down like it mattered. Because what they were starting was a church that serves you. And then, of course, they expect you to come empty your wallet for the benefits that they are providing for you. Yeah, well, Jesus says that even though people might pretend to be sheep, even though pigs might get cleaned up, even though dogs might walk away initially from their vomit, they're going to go back to what they are because that's what they are. That is their nature, that is their character, and they're going to continue to act according to their flesh because they're fleshly people. It takes the Spirit of God to make the distinguishing between pigs and dogs and sheep. And no matter how many times pigs and dogs pretend to be sheep, they are still pigs and dogs. And importantly, no matter how many times sheep act like pigs and dogs, we're still sheep. Which is why we have a Redeemer. Which is why we have a perfect Savior who saves perfectly. Because we are the sheep of his pasture, as we sang. And that's good to know, because every once in a while, I can become real doggy and piggy. I'm just really glad to know that I have a perfect shepherd. All the glory goes to him, not to me cleaning myself up. In everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. That, by the way, is a dangerous rule. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I might not want done to me what you want done to you. That's a kind of a dangerous rule. Only if you are in a community of Spirit-filled people is that a safe rule. Only then do you know that they have your best benefit in mind. Only if they have the Spirit of God and the wisdom, discernment, the mind of God, only if they care about being sacrificial for the benefit of others, only if they are willing to put themselves second in order to provide for other people, only then are you safe in a community of people who are going to do to you what they want done to themselves. I prefer Confucius' rule. Confucius had a very similar rule. He said, don't do to others what you don't want done to yourself. That's safe. I can handle that. But Jesus said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto yourself. That only can function positively within a Spirit-filled community. Enter then through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Turn to Luke 6. Last week we got as far as verse 38 in Luke 6. Which technically means that everything up until now has been introduction. And you know the rule. Introductions don't count against my time. So, no, relax, I'm joking, it's okay. The visitors just had a really worried look on their face. No, I'll get you out of here in time for the Super Bowl, I promise. Starts at what, 7? Okay, we'll get you out of here by then. Don't worry, it'll be fine. Starting at verse 39 of Luke 6, Jesus is going to speak some parables. that actually fit very nicely with what we've been reading. We have been talking about fleshly people, pigs and dogs, and their inability to discern righteous things, holy things, how they don't have genuine wisdom, and Jesus likens that to blindness. This language of blindness is used a lot in the New Testament in phrases like, if you have eyes, then you'll see. All those who have ears, let them hear. Fleshly human beings have actual eyes and actual ears, but they can't see the things of God. They can't hear the things of God. It's not in their nature to be able to do that. And so they are blind. And then you have a world that's leading the world. Jesus says they're all just blind men leading blind men. So if you have a blind person who is incapable of seeing the things of God, and he's being guided and led by another blind person, are either of them getting any closer to the things of God? No, absolutely not. Well, then what's going to happen to them? They'll both fall into a ditch. They'll both fall into a pit. Should I be this controversial? Why are you encouraging that behavior? Yeah, Jeff is going to have words with you. Okay, I'll just dangle this out there without going into any detail. But have you ever been in a church that sort of felt like blind men leading blind men? I know I have. People who don't understand the things of God, teaching people who don't understand the things of God, things that they don't understand about the things of God. And you walk out just as ignorant as you walked in. And you learn nothing about God or his Bible. That's kind of pervasive in the modern church. Jesus spoke a parable to them and said, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is never above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Okay, in context, what is Jesus saying? If he is the teacher, we're never going to be better than him. I'm going to do it again. There are plenty of church organizations that I know of that have made Jesus and his teaching subservient to the stuff they prefer to do. Their activity is more important than what Jesus says or what Jesus thinks. Jesus himself said, and if they knew the word of God, they would know he said, that a pupil, a learner, a disciple, is never going to be above or better than his teacher. But everyone, after he's been fully trained, I'm not sure that I think anybody in this lifetime ever becomes fully trained, but I'm going to go with Jesus' words here. But once you have been fully trained, then you'll be like your teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? We talked about that extensively last week out of Matthew. Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's one of the reasons that I emphasized that Jesus' audience is people who judge all the time. Pharisees, the legalists, the people who believe that the word of God and the law of God was a platform from which they could look down on everybody else and they could judge everybody else. And yet, those very same people who were doing all that judging, when we get to Matthew 23, Jesus is going to say particularly condemnatory things about them. And he's going to say, you're whitewashed sepulchers. You look clean on the outside, but inside you're all deadness, all dead men's bones. You're decaying inside. He calls them a den of vipers. He calls them children of hell. He says, you compass land and sea in order to make one proselyte. And when you have made him, you've made him twice the child of hell that you are. Okay, so he's talking to those very same people in this sermon. And one of the things that he is stressing is you have this great big log out of the side of your head where you don't even recognize that your behavior before God is actually hateful, even though you are doing the stuff of the religion. Your heart is not right with him, and you don't even see that about yourself. You're such a hypocrite while you're walking around telling everybody else every little thing they've ever done wrong. I think those people still exist. Verse 43. But there is no good tree that produces bad fruit. Nor, on the other hand, is there a bad tree that produces good fruit. That's just a horticultural fact. That if you have a dying tree, it's not going to produce good apples. But if it's a good tree, the apples it's producing are good apples, good for eating. So what is he saying? Why does he bring this up? Why does he tell you something as obvious as that? Because he's not really talking about trees. He's talking about people. He's talking about teachers. And I think he's talking about the Pharisees. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes out of a briar bush. The good man, now you get the comparison. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees, bad fruit. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So again, Jesus made it a matter of the heart. And again, it's parallel to what we were just talking about Wednesday night. And I hope that I've echoed it enough this morning that it sounds familiar, that genuine, true worship of God, genuine, true religion is so much more than just doing the stuff. The Israelites were doing the stuff. They were bringing the animals. They were going to the temple. They were doing the stuff, but God said, you hate me. Your heart's not with me. You can go to church the rest of your life and do the stuff. You can bow. You can genuflect. You can know when to sit down, when to stand up. You can know all the stuff that the church requires of you, but if your heart is not with God, then the things that you are bringing forth are just evil things because you're evil in your flesh. And your flesh is going to bring forth what your flesh thinks and what your flesh wants and what your flesh desires. And that's all that you have for people. In order to tell people good things have to be in your heart. How do good things get into evil hearts like yours? Jeremiah said the human heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? How do you go from a desperately wicked heart to a good heart that speaks good things? One more time, the answer can't be you. The answer has to be God. The answer has to be grace. The answer has to be the Holy Spirit. God has to do for you something that you simply cannot do for yourself. He has to change you. He has to convert you from within. And then you are able to produce good things that glorify him. And if you do not have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if God has not been your instructor, then you don't have wisdom, you don't have proper discernment, you are a blind man leading other blind people, and all you can possibly produce is more evil out of the evil intentions of your evil heart, because as Jesus said, you are evil men. If God has been kind to you, if he has produced in you an understanding and a curiosity and a desire for the things of God. If he is in the process of making you into the person you're going to become, if he has a heavenly destiny already designed for you, say thank you. Get down in front of that God and thank him for how astoundingly good he has been to you, and then the things that will come out of your mouth will be the things of God and thereby good things. And if you're in a room full of people with those kind of hearts, then you can have a rule like do unto others. Amen. It all fits together. Everything Jesus is saying here are like building blocks that build peace by piece. And at the end, what he is demonstrating is that you can't help yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't do it. The standard looks like this, and you can't achieve it. By the time he's done with this sermon, you should feel your desperate need for a savior. You should understand that the only way that a sinner like you is going to get to a thrice holy God like that is through a mediator, through a redeemer, and he is demonstrating all the way through this sermon that he's it. And he'll give you discernment. And he'll give you the better heart that produces the good things when you speak out of your heart. He will do all that for you. What you got to do is ask. Can I get an amen?
We appreciate you listening to this week's Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.